We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
While you're finding your seats, I want you to take your Bibles, and you can go to two places today. You can go to Psalm 67, or you can go over to Isaiah chapter 6. We're actually going to start off in Isaiah. We were singing about greater things. You believe greater things? God's doing greater things. And speaking of greater things, in the weeks ahead, there's going to be some greater things happening here in our church. Exciting things this month. And I want to encourage you. We've got a few things that are coming that are going to be exciting by way of new growth group opportunities, new classes for you to go to. A couple of shifts are happening. It's very, very full every Sunday morning at 9:30. I want to let you know that if some of you would be willing to get right with Jesus and come at 11 o'clock instead of scooting out of here at 9:30 and hitting breakfast, all right, we want to steer you to a life group or a growth group, as we like to call them. And there's more information coming soon about that. And I want to urge you, if you can help us, we are very, very full every Sunday morning at 9:30. This is a good problem. Let me try that again. This is a good problem, okay? And so if you can help us, we want to steer you to a growth group. Pastor Micah's class is going to be switching time sections. And then Pastor Denver is going to be kicking off a brand new growth group or Sunday school class. And so there'll be opportunity for you to switch and go to both. Or maybe you want to sleep in a little bit on Sunday and come to the 11. Either way, make sure you make it happen. Amen? How many of you, I got to ask a serious question. How many of you ever had a brother or sister who used to boss you around? Come on. All of the old, if you're the oldest, raise your hand. Notice the bossy people in the room. Is that true, younger ones? Is that true? Say amen. Yeah, yeah. Some of you are bitter. You're like, amen, that's so right. Man. I remember overhearing our boys when they were little having a very heated argument. They were very young. This did not happen last year, okay? They were very young, and they were having this heated argument, and my oldest son, Michael, growing up, everybody called him Mikey. Some of you still know him as Mikey, but he doesn't prefer that name so much anymore. But they were in a very heated argument, and it's fun to watch like a 4 and a 6-year-old go at it. And so we're listening to this argument happening, and all of a sudden, I hear Nathan, our youngest, who is now 6 foot, almost 4, who towers over our oldest. I heard Nathan blurt out in his little boy voice, "You're not the boss of me, Mikey. You can't tell me what to do." And of course, I'm in the hallway like, pfft. And Angela and I have to leave because, you know, it's so hilarious. And we're thinking, isn't that true? How many of you have ever felt like that? Can I see your hands, right? Here's what we know. Here's what we know about ourselves. And just do this now. Let's get this out of the way. Turn to your neighbor now and say he's going to talk about you. Go ahead. Just get it out of the way. Let's get it out of the way. Turn to your other neighbor too. Get it all out of the way. Just okay. Here's what we know. Whether you're the oldest or you're the youngest, there is a fierce independent streak in all of us. Some of you in here, you have serious issues with any kind of authority. You don't want anybody telling you what to do ever, okay? And as Americans, we struggle deeply, you know? We don't want anyone telling us what to do. We love our rights. We love our freedom. We love our independence, you know? No one's the boss of me. You're not going to tell me what to do. And friends, as we talk about this mission that is seemingly impossible and yet possible, it is precisely our personal freedoms, rights, and independence that often stops the mission from being accomplished. It is precisely these very things that get in the way of stopping us from doing the very things that God has called us to do. It's our rights and our freedoms. You know, Jesus said we are to, what was the two-letter word we've been learning? Go. Everyone say go. Go. We heard Jesus say go. And the average American Christian is not saying verbally what my son Nathan said, but we have, with our attitude, said it. We've said basically, Jesus, you're not the boss of me. You don't tell me what to do. Well, newsflash, Jesus is our brother, but Jesus is the boss of us. Amen? He's the boss of us. And the reality is this, we have a mission. We either choose to accept that mission or we reject it. There is no middle ground. You're not kind of half in, half out. How many of you ever took swimming lessons? Did your instructor say, no, get halfway in the pool and swim a lap? No, you got to get what? All the way in. And so here's the challenge before the house. Our Lord has commanded us and commissioned us. The question is, are we going? The question is, are we going? Are we having this fierce, independent streak? I don't want to. I don't have to. I'd rather do something else. Are we choosing to accept the mission? Now, I don't know if you guys know this or not. Some of you probably do, but did you guys know that missions is not a new thing? How many of you knew that? Like 12 of you. Missions is not a new thing. And it's not new by a long shot. In fact, long before the Great Commission, God was sending people on mission. The problem then is the same as today. People simply refused to go. But there was and still are those today who not only hear the call, but respond. And as we learned last week with Mr. Phelps, they choose to what? Accept the mission. So go with me over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And the one cried unto another and said," church, say this with me, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off of the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity," what does it say there, "is taken away, and your sin is what? Purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I," say it. And notice the response in verse 9, "and he said, go." Long before the Great Commission, God's been sending people. Go. In this text, we see something happen to Isaiah. He is totally overwhelmed and overpowered by God's glory, by God's holiness, by God's righteousness. He doesn't say, wow. He says, whoa. Too much entertainment in the house of God has wanted Christians to cry out, wow. But when you get a glimpse of who God is, you actually say, whoa. You see, Isaiah realized how lost he was. He realized how far away from God he actually was. And he stood in desperate need of salvation. And as he stood there beholding all of this, now he never saw Jehovah God, because no man has seen Jehovah God and live. He saw Adonai. He saw the glory of God. He saw these angels. He saw this presence, if you will. Suddenly, this angelic being starts coming at him with a coal. You can imagine what he's thinking. This is it for me. I guess I'm done, I'm undone, and I'm about to be done. And suddenly the angel touches him. And notice, I had you read it with me. He was purged. He was transformed. And you will notice that the next thing he says is, he says, "I didn't just hear the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. Suddenly I heard God crying." You see, for 52 years, I don't know if you guys know this, we're in an election year. We're used to every 4 years, we get a new shot at a new leader. Isaiah was living in a time when Uzziah had been reigning, you can imagine, for 52 years. Think about that, will you? Who in here is under the age of 52? Okay, gives you a good picture, right? 52 years. And because of a very prideful fall, this leader is now dead. Israel's in a tailspin. They're in the midst of a crisis. The land was leaderless. The nation was listing. Sin was saturating society. And the culture was being totally consumed by wickedness. Sound familiar? The vision of Isaiah was clear. There's three things you should understand, three visionary pictures that we need to remember about this vision that set Isaiah on the path of his response saying, I'll go. And here's the first one. God is still on the throne. I'm going to preach a very special message November 2nd, right before we have our election during that week in an evening service. I'm going to tell you now, I want you to come to it, and I don't want to be repetitive, but I want to remind the church even now at this very urgent hour that it doesn't matter who gets elected to the White House. God is still on the throne. Amen. He is still the God of this city. He's still the Lord of this nation, and he deserves to be praised. Amen. God is still on the throne. Isaiah, Uzziah is dead. Yes, Israel is in crisis. Yes, sin is reigning. Yes, wickedness pervades. But Isaiah, don't you forget that I'm on the throne and I am God alone and I rule. The real king still reigns. Number two, God is still glorious. For those of you that couldn't sing during the praise and worship time, I want you to know something. If you don't sing, it's okay. God doesn't force a praise out of you, but please remember this. He's got a whole universe singing praise to him. He's got the whole world crying out as the plants, as the flowers grow upward, as the trees grow upward. Everything is crying out. There's a God. There's a God. There's a creator, and it's singing his praise. And last night while you slept, there were holy angels around the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is still glorious. Despite what we see, despite the landscape, despite the wickedness, despite what that missionary in Thailand saw, it dawned on him, God, you are still glorious. And number three, God is still looking for people to go. God is still looking for people to go. This is what this whole month is about. This is the whole emphasis. This is the heartbeat of God. What we're talking about today is the apex of God's passion for people. And here is the amazing part. Isaiah saw all of this, and he said, "Here am I. Send me." You see, spiritual transformation leads to willing cooperation with God's plans and with God's purposes. Isaiah heard the cry of God's holiness, but the more important thing was Isaiah heard the call of a holy God. And the transformation that occurred when the angel touched him and purged him and cleansed him, his hearing changed. He saw God was holy, but he heard the cry of a holy God. And Isaiah gives the response that every single born-again person should be giving. Here am I, Lord. Say it. Send me. Send me. You see, when we get a clear picture of who God is and who we are, we find ourselves saying, whoa, God, send me. Many of you know the story of the maniac of Gadara. How many of you have ever read the Bible and read about the guy that was running around in chains and was naked and sleeping in tombs, right? And he was cutting himself, and he was just a crazed maniac. He was possessed with a bunch of demons. And you know the story, right? Jesus comes, and he speaks to this maniac, and he casts out the demons, and he sends those demons into the hogs, right? And you know all of the funny cliches, they committed hogicide and all of that, right? And this maniac, this crazed, demon-possessed man who is keeping everyone in fear suddenly is clothed and he's in his right mind and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus and Jesus is about to leave and he says, I want to go with you. Do you see how transformation led to cooperation? This maniac, this crazed man suddenly says, Jesus, I want to go with you. Where are you going? And Jesus says, where I'm going, you can't go, but I do have a mission for you. I want you to go back to your hometown, back to your people, and I want you to tell them what happened to you. Now, we don't find him saying, well, let me pray about it. I'll tell you, let me shoot off the Bible college right quick and get a four-year degree. He doesn't do or say any of that, does he? He goes. Go with me to Psalm 67. Two contrasting men. One a great man of God, one a maniac. Both went on mission for Jesus. Both went on mission for God. In Psalm 67, are you there? Say amen. Great. We're going to read this together. Let's have some public reading of the Word of God in God's house. And all of God's people said, beginning in verse 1, here we go. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I want you to note this morning, point number one, the purpose of God's mission has not changed. And I want you to see it in this psalm. I want this psalm to become alive to you. In fact, next Sunday I'll probably be coming back to this because I don't have time to unearth everything that rests here. But I've given us four simple subpoints that you might walk away from here this morning and see that the purpose of God's message, just as it was to Isaiah, just as it was to the maniac of Gadara, it has not changed. This is a psalm of the nations. This is a song of the nations. There are four clear purposes laid out. I'm going to hit them. I'm not going to camp on them. I want you to take them home and think on them. Deal? Deal? Here we go. God's purpose is that he would be known among the nations. This is verse number two. This was what he told Isaiah. This is what he told the maniac of Gadara. Go and tell people about me, that I might be known among the nations. Did you know that the maniac of Gadara was the first New Testament missionary? Imagine, you go to the mission board and you say, what's your qualifications? Well, I used to sleep in tombs and cut myself. Ran around naked. You guys going to accept me? You know what they would say today? No. But Jesus said, no, you're just the guy. It's the same thing he said to Isaiah. My purpose here in Psalms is that I would be known among the nations. And then in verses 3 and 5, that God's purpose is that he would be praised among the nations. Praised. That the people of God, that the person living in sin and misery would be praising God. And then in verse number 4, not just that God would be known and praised, but in verse number 4, we see that God would say that I would be enjoyed among the nations. That I would be enjoyed. That isn't an amazing thought that God says, I want your relationship with me to be something that's enjoyable, not drudgery. Are you glad to be in God's house this morning? Amen. This is an enjoyable moment. Every day you wake up, God is saying, I've blessed you, enjoy me. So many of you are living on the cheap substitutes of this world, and you're living an empty, hollow life, and you haven't learned the joy of enjoying God. And God says, this is what I want. I want all people to enjoy me. And not just to be known, not just to be praised, not just to be enjoyed, but in verse 7, God's purpose is that there would be fear, a healthy fear, not a cower in the corner, God's going to strike me down with a lightning bolt fear, but a reverential worship of who God is. It is within these four statements that we understand why the world exists, but more so why the mission exists. It has not changed. Missions exists because the knowledge of God, the praise of God, the enjoyment of God, and the fear of God does not exist among the nations. And God has sent us out to go tell them. One of the great missionary statesmen of our day and age said this, and I quote, "We live in an unevangelized generation. In the towns and cities where we live and minister, thousands of men and women with eternal souls are in dire need of a gospel rescue. The great work of evangelism, snatching them from the burning, is still the greatest, noblest, and most important work in which mortal man can be engaged. In a culture that is rapidly disintegrating at its very core, the need has never been more urgent. The gospel of Christ really is the only hope." Do we believe that? "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The world is on fire. Multitudes are in the valley of decision, and we must become desperate in our own souls for revival and its child evangelism." Let's remember why he came. Let's remember his purpose, and let's allow his priority to be our priority. You see, the purpose of God's mission has not changed, but notice, secondly, the power of God's message has not changed. The power. Friends, we have a powerful, life-changing message. Do you believe that? It's the same message that has been changing lives and continues to this day. The message of missions is Jesus saves. It's the message that every soul needs to hear. You see, here's what I know about people. People want to change. They do. They want to change. Now, I don't mean to be overly humorous, but some of us in here, we understand this. We'll break it down on a simple, easy level for all of us to understand. Many of us in here want to lose weight. Is that true? Don't lie. You know it's true. You go to button your pants and you're like, man. Right? Okay. We want that. We want to change. That's a simple thing, but it escalates. We want things to be better in our marriage. We want things to be better in our relationship with our children. We want to have more things. We want to change. There is an innate desire to be different. We want to look better, feel better, have more. This is how advertising is so effective. They appeal to people's desire. Hey, you need this. Hey, if you wear this cologne, you'll have this car. Right? Use this razor. Women will come running. Or don't use the razor. Have an awesome beard. They'll still come running, right? Wear this outfit. Shop at this store. Spend this money. You deserve it. Go here. Everything's appealing. And people see this advertisement and they see this and they think, yeah, that's just what I need. You ever watch an info commercial? Oh, don't look so pious. And you watch it and you're like, honey, I think we need that vitamin juicer that costs $9.99. We'd be healthy. We'd look like Arnold Schwarzenegger in 6 weeks. I'm telling you, we need those things. And it appeals to that because in our minds we're thinking, I know that something inside of me is not right. We have a God-sized hole that can only be filled by God. You see, the message of salvation appeals to the heart and soul, your very life. You see, people desire so badly to change, but the problem is that people lack the power to do so. In and of themselves, they can't. Oh, you can lose a few pounds. You can slap on an evening in Bangladesh and smell pretty good if you want to. But that's not really going to change you, is it? Because you can dress up the outside, but you can't change the rot on the inside. You can't cleanse internally what only Jesus can touch spiritually and supernaturally. That's why psychology and philosophy and cosmetic surgery and all of the latest products only ever touch the external. It is an internal problem that requires supernatural power for authentic change. And that's why Paul said in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the what? Say it. Oh, that was pathetic. It's the what? It's the power of who? Of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. It's what he told the church at Corinth in his opening statement. He said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the... I'll try it again. It is the power of God. It's the power of God. It has not changed, friends. The world looks at our message, and deep within, and you might be sitting here this morning, and you look at the message of the cross, and you look at the message of the gospel, and deep within, here's what's happening. You're knowing, I know that's right. I know what that man is saying. I know what that lady who told me. I know what my Sunday school teacher. I know what my mom. I know what my friend. I know what that guy at work. I know that what they said. I know what she said is true. I know it, but internally, you're feeling the conviction. You're sensing it's right, but here's the reality. Externally, you're rejecting it. Why? Because it doesn't make any sense. How could this possibly work? How could I possibly have this change? And some of you in here, you are burned out on trying cheap gimmicks that never change you. You see, the reality is anyone who hears preaching on the cross is often turned off. That's why Paul said it's just foolishness to man. But that message to those of us who know the man who died on the cross, it's not foolishness, it's life unto us. We get it. We understand it. And the power of the gospel is supremely sufficient to rescue sinners and change lives. The world doesn't need more social reform, friends. The world doesn't need better education. The world doesn't need more philosophy or psychology or new religion. The world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to take the message, to be sent, and to go. Dr. Phillips, the great commentator, said it this way. The gospel grips the mind, stabs the conscience, warms the heart, saves the soul, and sanctifies the life. Amen? You see, the message of the gospel is what converts maniacs to missionaries. Amen? The message of the gospel is what converts maniacs to missionaries. Now, some of you in here, you weren't running around naked and in a grave. At least I hope you weren't. You might have been. I mean, some of you, I'd believe it if you told me. I mean, but you see, when we look at that maniac, we ought to see a picture of our poor, desperate soul as well. And so don't you ever look at your life and say, God could never use me. If he can use the maniac, he can use you. It's a great spot for an amen. Amen. Don't be like, well, you know, I'm not really good at... Think of all the questions the maniac had to answer. Dude, what happened to you? You got clothes on, you got a haircut, you're talking normal. What happened? Well, so this guy comes walking up to me. I knew I was in trouble when he asked me my name and I couldn't give it to him. Oh, yeah? Yeah, but here's the great thing. He gave me a new name and now I'm called his son. Amen. I got to tell you about him. You see this externally? You see all this? Yeah. It started in here. And then this kind of worked itself out. Amen? Okay. I have a good buddy of mine. He's in Wales. His name is Dave Bennett. Big dude. His wedding ring, if I put two of my fingers together, I could get his wedding ring to go over both of my fingers. When I say big, I don't just mean a heavy guy. I mean tall, big bone, big, big. How many of you know what I mean? Big. Like NFL rugby big. Like the kind of guy when you see him, you're like, I hope he doesn't touch me. Big. Dave grew up rough. Grew up on the streets of Cardiff. Cardiff is known for its drinking, it's prostitution, it's gambling, it's violence. It's one of the roughest cities in the country of Wales. His wife, Jillian, had been reached by a missionary, had gotten saved, and Dave hated God. It would be nothing for Dave to come home and drink a bottle of Jack Daniels, chase that down with beer after beer after beer. In England, they call them pints. He said, nobody would ever drink me under the table. He said, I relished a challenge. He was so strong that when the young men would come out onto the work site, he used to bet them. He said, I would make 100 pounds every weekend. 100 pounds is equivalent to almost 200 bucks today. He said, because I'd find the most cocky guy out there, and I would challenge him to carry two bags of cement to a certain point and back, and they always would think they could outdo it. And he said, I would reach down, and I would grab the pounds of cement by my hands, pick them up, and walk them to the end, and throw them. He chased women. He was a horrible, horrible guy. His wife was so burdened for his soul that she began to ask this little 5'2" preacher, this short little Welshman, to go over and visit. She said, would you please go talk to my husband? Well, if you know anything about the Welsh, they have a lot of pride. And so this preacher said, yes, I will. And he'd go over there and he'd knock on the door, and Dave would open the door and literally would say, what do you want? He said, Dave, I've come to talk to you about your soul. And he told me, and I talked to this preacher myself, I know this guy. He said, Todd, the second time I came to his house, Dave reached down, grabbed me by the throat, lifted me up, walked me out to the curb, and threw me down. And said, that's what I think of you and your God and your Jesus. You can go to hell. He said, I went back next Thursday at the same time. Hello, David, it's me. He said, if I open that door, man... And week after week, this guy went. Finally, one Sunday, Dave came in the back of a church. He sat down next to his wife. He was shaking. He said, if that preacher asks people to go forward, I'm going. And sure enough, a pastor friend of mine, Rex McPherson, stood up and began to give an old-time invitation. And said, is there anyone in here who needs to receive Jesus? And Rex told me in his own words, he said, Todd, when Dave stepped out into the aisle, I thought, I'm done. He marched his way forward, began to sob uncontrollably, and said, I need Jesus. Dave gloriously got saved, surrendered his heart to missions. I was there the night he graduated the Bible Institute that was in Wales. And that little 5'2" preacher came walking across the platform. I thought Dave was just going to scoop him up and hug him, you know? And Dave put his hand on him and he said, if it wasn't for this man, I wouldn't be here. With something as powerful as that, how can we not be a missionary? How can we be ashamed of the gospel? You see, we love the story, but are we ready to be the little man who goes over and talks to the big man about Jesus? This is why Paul told Timothy, be not thou for ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and what? Called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Here's what I know, friends. Worshiping Jesus is one thing, but it's a whole different story when it comes time to witness about him. We can come to church, we can sing the songs, we can raise our hands, and we should, and we need to, and we must, but it's a whole nother story when it comes time to witness about Jesus. Now, some of us will say, well, you know, I'm kind of shy, I'm kind of timid. You're kind of shy and kind of timid when you need to be, when it works in your favor. When you go to the store and you feel you got shortchanged, you're not like, hey, listen, I think there's a discrepancy. When your meal's not cooked right, you don't tell the waiter, hey, that's not how we operate. You get a bill from the electric company. It's $200 more than it should be. You don't call up and you're like, well, hey, I don't know, but I think my bill's high. We don't act like that. No. You go right at it. You realize this isn't right. There's a problem. Being shy and timid about sharing your faith is not an excuse for failing to share your faith. That's called disobedience. That's called disobedience. You see, here's what I've discovered. It's really hard to share your faith in Jesus if he's not really real to you. Oh, you can force it. See, if you haven't really been changed and transformed by the Savior, by the power of the gospel, it's extremely doubtful you will share the message of salvation. And in both cases, Maniac, Isaiah, and in the illustration I gave you of my good buddy Dave, those men were totally transformed by the gospel, and they totally changed. See, you know what all of us are in this room? If you're saved, first of all, would you raise your hand and say amen? Amen. Now, if you're saved, and only God knows that, but I believe a great majority of you are, there's certainly some of you that are not. That's clear, for sure. I don't say that to be disrespectful or mean, but in a crowd this size, statistically, not everyone in this room is saved. And that's why you need to call on Jesus right now. Okay? But for those of you that know that and you raised your hand and you're saved, do you know what we all are? We're all missionaries. Is that right? We're all missionaries. Here's the reality. We're either on mission or we're not. We're either accepting the mission and fulfilling the mission and we're going, or we're basically telling Jesus, you're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. Friends, I want to remind you of something. Listen carefully. We as God's people have nothing to be ashamed of. Do you hear what I'm saying to you right now? We as God's people have nothing to be ashamed of. We have the greatest message, the most powerful message. We should be out proclaiming it to all the nations. Yes, sometimes we're worried. Yes, sometimes we're going to run into a big guy like Dave Bennett who might grab us by the throat. But God's grace is enough. Amen? You can pick yourself up off the sidewalk and go, his grace is enough, right? Nothing. Christ has freed us. Christ has forgiven us. We have the world's most powerful, life-changing message. So herein is where the problem lies. We must answer the call. We must answer the call. The people of God, you and I. When Isaiah heard God calling, he didn't say, hey, Lord, send somebody else. When Jesus told his men, go, they weren't like, oh, really? How about we form a committee? Can we vote on this? Can we pray about it? You don't really need to pray about something God's already told you to do. You need to pray about how you should do it, but you don't need to pray about if you should do it. How many of you have kids in here? How many of you have grandkids? How many of you have great grandkids? Amen. It's awesome. Several generations in here. And there's some experience in this room. And so those of you that have kids or grandkids or great grandkids, here's what you know. How do you know your kids have actually heard you when you spoke to them? What do? They respond, right? They respond. And in each of these instances and examples I've given you, what we see is a response. Now, no response would lead you to believe that they didn't what? Now, most of you know kids have select hearing. So you reiterate and reinforce what you said. And from Genesis to Revelation, God has reinforced the message, go. Go. And so I want to give you what I call a three-step breakdown of the Great Commission. Very simple. Here's what it means. A, go to them. This is involvement. Get involved in the lives of people. Go to them. This is involvement. Reach people with the gospel. You see, going is the test of our true identity. Going is the test of our true identity. That's why in John chapter 8, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you, what's the next word? Continue in my word, then you are my what? Disciples. You're my disciples. And this is where we're talking now. We're talking discipleship here. We're talking the other side of the coin. We're not just talking about go. We're talking about continuing. Go is involvement, but then B is baptize them. This is identification. He says, go and then baptize them. Now, how many of you know that baptism doesn't save you? That was really a little concerning. How many of you know baptism doesn't save you? Baptism saved you. I'd call my big friend, Dave Bennett. We'd get a big truck, fill it full of water. We'd drive around Pasco just dunking people. We're like, hey, here's another one. Next, right? That doesn't save you. Baptism is identification. It comes from the idea of when a dye maker would dip a cloth completely into dye and change the color of the cloth. That cloth would then take on the new identity of the dye. There was a new union that was formed, and the color of the dye took over completely the cloth. This is what baptism does. How many of you in here are married? Can I see your hands? How many of you are happy? Don't raise your hands. How many of you ladies, can I speak to the ladies? Ladies, how many of you took your husband's last name? You kind of do that when you get married. I don't know if you know that or not, okay? Okay. And what are you now saying? You're saying, I'm no longer identifying with my father's name, but I'm identifying with my husband's name, okay? When we're baptized, what we're saying is, I no longer identify with my past life, I identify with my new life. You guys see that? This is identification. And then lastly, we teach them, which is to instruct. This is discipleship 101. This is how it happens. This is what missions is. This is the life's blood of missions that keeps it activated. It's not just reaching them, it's teaching them, it's instructing them. We teach them how to live life. Observation and then application. The goal is change. You know, going sometimes is the fun part. Going out on mission and going on a missions trip or going out to reach people or coming to Operation Reconnect or, you know, you kind of get anxious and you share your faith. That's the kind of the fun, exciting part. You know what somebody once called discipleship? They called it the grunt work of the gospel. Because how many of you know discipleship is hard work? And some of you have bailed out on discipleship. Some of you are like, oh, I tried, it didn't work. I tried. Right, it's grunt work. It's hard. But Jesus said, it's not important. It's the priority. It's the priority. You see, God's plan for your life does not end with your salvation. That's the starting point. God's goal is for those who are saved to be what? Disciples. And when you're done filling your blank, look up this way. I know it's important to some of you. Your Sunday is not complete until the blank's complete. And then you got to pack your stuff up and zip up your Bible. I get that. Look up this way. This is how missions works. And this is how it keeps on working. Say with me, go.
Go.
Okay, everybody, balcony two, go.
Go.
Reach.
Reach.
Teach.
Teach.
Repeat.
Repeat.
Here we go. Go.
Go.
Okay, boys and girls, go,
go.
Reach,
reach,
teach, repeat. You get that? That's discipleship. That's mission. Last Sunday, service was over, and I was standing down here front like I often do, and there was a lady who was a young lady standing off to the side, and she had that look on her face like, I need to speak to you right now. And so I called her forward, which I'm going to do now, if you'd come now. Making her way to the front is one of our newest members, a newly saved person by all intents and purposes, and somebody who had just gotten saved a few weeks ago. This is Abby, okay? And Abby came to me last Sunday after the message, and she's standing there, and her face was just beaming, and she said some words to me. I told the pastoral staff, I said, I looked at her. Now, you didn't know this, I was going to say this, but I looked at her, and I said, I looked at her, and all I saw was a flame of fire. Amen. I saw her eyes, her face, and do you know what she said to me? She looked at me, and she said, Pastor Todd, what do I have to do to be a missionary? What do I have to do? And for about, I don't know, it seemed like eternity, I was like, I was so overwhelmed. You remember, I just kind of looked at you. I was like, hi, Evie. And she said, where do I start? Do I just go up to Joe Schmo at Publix and like, hey, Jesus died for your sins? And I was like, no, there's a way. We don't do it that way, but you could do it that way, but that's not the best way, you know. And here was the point. I got in my truck, and I was like, Lord, was she the only one that got it? You know, some of you have been saved for years, and you've lost the passion of this young lady. You've totally forgot what it means to be a believer and a disciple, and that someone who is saved is on mission and is a missionary. Here's a young lady in the faith, recently baptized, coming out. Do you know what drew her to Christ? She was going through a series and a sequence of tragic crisis circumstances in her life. Her dad got cancer, passed away. Her mom got breast cancer, double mastectomy. She began to connect with some ladies who were in our church. And she said, where do you ladies go to church? And like, we go to Faith Baptist. And that's what drew her out. And as she sat in her services and she listened to the message, she realized, I need God back in my life. And then she said, I need to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. And then last week she comes up and says, I'm ready to be a missionary. And I'm like, bam! She's not a maniac. Amen? She's not Isaiah the prophet. Amen? And she's not my good friend Dave Bennett. She's Abby. And I wonder if anybody else wants to come stand next to me and Abby right now and say, I'm ready to be a missionary too, Pastor. Come on. Who's going to come stand next to us and say, I'll go. I'll do it. I'm ready to be a missionary. Just come right here. Just come right next to me. Just say, hey, I'm ready. I'll go. Just come down from the balcony if you need to. Don't worry about it. Don't get all intimidated and worried. Just say, hey, listen, I'll do it. I'll go. Lord, if this is what it is, I'm ready. Now, some of you are like, are we going on a foreign, are we going to eat bugs? No. God may just be calling you to go to your neighbor. God may just be calling you to go across the street. God may just be calling you to say, hey, tell your friends. Come on, friends. Come on, friends. Come on, missionaries. Come on. Who's willing to stay? Yes. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Savannah, if you go to the keyboard, I want you to play God of the City. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? This is not a gimmick or a game or a show of emotion. In this silent moment, I want you to realize something. We're all called to mission. No one is exempt. I realize some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, I'm afraid. You know, I want to say this, and I mean this with the greatest of respect to Abby. She's too young in the Lord to be afraid. Why? Because all her hope and all of her trust and everything, all her eggs are in one basket. And she's saying, I believe if God saved my soul and this is what I'm supposed to do, Pastor, just tell me what I need to do to be a missionary. I didn't tell her to go to a mission board. I didn't tell her to go raise support. I just said, you know, you got to start with your circle of influence. Who are your friends? Who are the people you know? Who are the people that you talk to? You see, friends, God is the God of this city. He is the Lord of these people. But like Isaiah, they don't know it. Like we read in Psalm 67, they don't know. They need to know.
And here's why we're standing down front. Here's why we've come this morning. This is what Faith Baptist Church is saying. We will be on mission. Here am I, Lord, send me. Let's all say that together. Ready? Here am I, Lord, send me. This is our heart. This is our cry. This is our prayer. This is what we're saying to Jesus. Lord, send me. Send me. I'll go. I'll go across the street. I'll go to my coworker. I'll go to my friends. I'll go to my family. I'll go. I'll go.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.